I guess we hope we've started. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye, children of men. For 1,000 years are in thy sight, are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, when according to thy fear, so is thy wrath? So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant and loving and caring blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And let's pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we do come before you. We pray, Father, that we may submit to you, that we may recognize that which you have brought to us through your word, that we may recognize you, Lord. We pray, Lord God, that by your grace and in your mercy, through our Lord Jesus Christ, may we be hid in God with Christ. May we be in Christ as our habitation, and may we reflect upon these words in a deep devotion, that it may spring forth unto service and unto work for you, for your glory, and to display your beauty, in Jesus' name. Amen. We see in Psalm 90 a blessed passage, which we'll just cover briefly as far as an overview that's devotional. A prayer of Moses, or Tehillim, a psalm of Moses, the man of God. And this is what I want to encourage every person of God, but most especially the men. Here is Moses, and he's called the man of God, and recognized as the man of God in Scripture, especially from this psalm. And in Psalm 90, the people are wandering. It's most of the commentators suggest is that they're wandering through the wilderness as Moses pens this. And in this wilderness wandering, there is only Jehovah God before them. Jehovah God is before them as they are going towards the promised land. It could have been after they failed to go into the promised land, and so they're going to be wandering for quite a long while. Or it's prior to their rejection to go in, and still they'll be wandering for quite a long while. But here it is, in the wilderness, in this desert place that God has brought them to as has taken them out of Egypt, and as Jehovah is before them, His presence is above them in a pillar of cloud by day to cool them off and refresh them, and a fire by night to give them light. His presence is certainly with them. And so we have a beautiful perspective in these 17 verses. In verse 1, it says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And should be a comfort to every man of God or every person who is in Christ, because we should be reminded that as Moses penned this, I'm wondering if he wasn't even thinking of this. That in Exodus 33, when he says, Show me Thy glory, and God says, No man shall see My glory and live. No man shall see My face and live, but I'll hide you in I'll place you by Me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while My glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with My hand while I pass by. And so that harbor of Moses, so to speak, seems to speak on this itself. But we as Christians, knowing that we're in a wilderness wandering, we have not yet arrived, we have not attained, we have entered into the promise, which is Christ Jesus, but also, in another sense, we have a wilderness before us, because we have not entered into that city that is built without hands, as Abraham looked for. That is the eternal dwelling of Christ Himself. But until then, we have the comfort of being, as it says in Ephesians 2:6, whom, as we are raised up together with Christ, He has made us to sit together with in heavenly places in Christ. And so we have that, as well as in Colossians 3 and verse 3, knowing that we have to put away the sin, though we've been delivered from the bondage of sin and death, taken out of Egypt as they were wandering in the wilderness. Colossians 3 and verse 3 says, For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That we still sin, and therefore we should mortify the flesh. We should reckon ourselves dead unto ourselves, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and being alive unto God, hid with Christ in God. Verses 2 and 3, verse 1 is really the fulcrum right there that sets everything up, and then we have this very majestic psalm that presents the frailty and brevity of human life. Verses 2 and 3, Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return ye, children of men, for a thousand years in thy... Went to verse 3. Verse 2, Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return ye, children of men. In these two verses we have many things. Two of them in particular that stand out is we have the Almighty Creator of all things. And then we also have the righteous and majestic magistrate who calls people unto repentance. That there are mountains shows that there has been a cataclysm as the earth has been overturned. As there's been a worldwide flood that has set the mountains up high and made the valleys down low. And so just the presence of them show the judgment of God. And so He calls us by the visual aspect of that in the wilderness. He calls us unto repentance in verses 2 and 3. In verses 4 and 6, we see that He is eternal God. For a thousand years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. And here the psalmist or Moses gives the word pictures to describe that time is fleeting. It's cut down, and the poetry of it is to say, I even give this poetry to describe the eternity of God and His eternality, but it doesn't fit to describe that a thousand years are as yesterday in His sight. It fails into comparison. Human words cannot describe the eternity of God. And as we have this glorious picture, His time has no hold upon God in His presence, and it is utterly consumed in His eternality. In verses 7 and 8 it says, For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Because as being in Christ, being in this holy habitation that is Christ and the Holy Spirit, moving us through to be sanctified by His Word, pressing forward and not falling behind, we see our sins. We'll see it in greater illumination because of the glorious presence and brilliance of his person. As even as in Isaiah chapter 6, as we recall that Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And here is a man who is prophesying before Israel. First 5 and 6 chapters, and when he sees the brilliance of the majesty of Jesus Christ high and lifted up, he says, "Woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips and dwell among a people of unclean lips." Even the blessedness of the very truth of God coming forth from his lips is still but sin because it comes from a sinful man. We who are hid with God or with Christ in God are also likewise looking at those sins that his brilliance and his majesty reveal. Verses 9 through 12, we see, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our heart unto wisdom." The eternity of God is beyond our measure, and you can almost see, I was stumbling over my own lips trying to read verse 10, "The days of our years are 70 years, only because they seem to even suggest that even the length of days that we might attend to by God's grace are still fleeting. They do not compare, and so the allegory of our stumbling through the sins that are so illuminated by God's presence are also a picture of this time frame that we stumble through. Time is a stumbling block unto us, and we're captured by it. And verse 12 ends with this idea that we should have an urgency to number our days because they are few, and God is eternal. And so we should mark those days as those that should serve the Lord. We should apply our hearts to wisdom while it is yet in us. And it reminds us of James chapter 4 and verse 14 that says, "For what is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away." Or even as in Ephesians 5 and verses 15-17, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Even Paul's admonition to the Ephesians tells us to be wise, just as verse 12 tells us that we should mark our days to have wisdom. And also, so does the end of the psalm. The end of the psalm tells us and reminds us again to be wise and encourages and exhorts us unto wisdom, which we'll see in a moment. In verse 13, it says, "Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants." When man now in the presence of God and the revelation of Jesus Christ, when we see our frailty as men and we see our confinement to time in the shadow of his eternity, we recognize the calls of God. And he says, from verse 3, he says, "Return, ye children of men." And so now that becomes clear. I need to repent before God. I need to fall upon his mercy. And so verse 13 reminds us that though God by his grace has placed us in a place that reveals our sinfulness and reveals our frailty and reveals that we're caught within time and have not any foothold upon eternity except it be in him, we rest upon his mercy and call out for him. "That which you've commanded me to do, Lord, I cannot do unless it is by thy grace that you pour out unto me mercy that I might have mercy." And then reveal even further the majesty of Christ. Let us know you more intimately. Then we move on to verses 14 and 15. It says, "O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil." Just as we see as New Testament believers in Christ Jesus that the sorrow that is before us for the sin that so easily besets us is a godly sorrow that leadeth to repentance, that should not be repented of, to not be sorry that we've repented, according to 2 Corinthians and, verse 7. We see a very real picture of that as we move through as the church in a wilderness, surrounded by sin, and then the real practical aspect of Christianity, that in that godliness in 2 Corinthians 7 that leadeth to repentance does bring forth joy, because 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 speak of the joy of bringing our resources before God, for God loveth a cheerful giver, which this psalm also speaks of. Our mourning is turned into gladness and our weeping is turned into joy. And that joy comes from the reality of service, because it's in and by and through the mercy of God and by His grace. And we rejoice in that grace. So by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, to be used of Him, to proclaim Him, to bring God's Word before the people, just as it was in the days of Isaiah, that though he saw that I am a man of unclean lips and dwell among a people of unclean lips, he heard again the voice of God, and it said, Whom shall we send, and who shall go out for us? And Isaiah said, he wasn't stumbled by the fact that he was a sinner. He was lifted in his heart, not in pride, but lifted in his heart in encouragement and an exhortation because of the command of God to say, "Here I am, Lord, send me. I have your mercy. You have touched my lips with a live coal. I have your grace." And then we go forth. We're not stumbled by the fact that we're sinners. We cling to grace and we embrace He who is eternal and He who is all righteousness. And through His unclean lips, as He held the vision of Christ's majesty, our filth, the filth of our sin, we receive great joy in His service, because to serve Christ is all of grace. It's all of grace unto all of His glory, which brings us to the last two verses. "Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it." A recognition again of His sovereignty. It spoke of the protection of God, who is sovereign because he is king, a protector, in verse 1, and it ends with this as an acknowledgement that He is sovereign indeed. "Let us see your will," as if it's saying to God, the Lord God. It says, "Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children." Lord, let us see your will. You've spoken your word, you've given it to us in writing. Here in this Psalm of Moses, as Moses is penning through this time, the first five books of the law, "You've given us your word, Lord. Let us see your will and the majesty of it. Fill us with faith like that as of Abraham, who was called the friend of God. And as it was said of Abraham, 'Shall I withhold anything from Abraham?' And Abraham was called the friend of God, and likewise Jesus Christ unto His disciples before He went to the cross. He says unto them, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." So as we serve you, Lord, let us know you. Let us know your will. You've called us your friends. And that which you have chosen to not reveal to us, strengthen us by your grace and your mercy. And again in verse 17, as it says, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it." Bringing it into summary, as we see that in the habitation of God, as God is our dwelling, and He dwells in us and with us, but we dwell in Him. the very frightful thing it can be, because we do see our sin, we do see our frailty, we see that the time that we have is fleeting, and it goes away. Where is time gone? It's past. Let us, Lord, allow me to be urgent. And when I do work, let me work, let me serve you, so that when I serve you, your beauty, the beauty of Christ, is displayed. If the beauty of Christ is not displayed in our service, if it is not displayed in the work of our hands, then it is nothing. Only that which is brought forth by faith and in faith will bring forth the beauty of Christ, because it must be all of grace from a sovereign God. It's only in the sovereignty of God that the responsibility of man becomes clear. We are responsible to God. That is just the design of man, because creature to creator is one of accountability and responsibility and being answerable and culpable to Him. But the responsibility of man actually expresses with great magnitude the sovereignty of God, and delights in that sovereignty, because we say, this responsibility you've given me, I give it with all that I am that you've redeemed me by, the blood of Jesus Christ, I give it unto you, so that thou art glorified, and that the beauty of Christ and all that He has done and all that He is brings you glory through the works of my hands. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for the blessedness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that it is a horrible thing, an awesome thing, a terrible thing, as the scriptures in the old language give it to us. It is a frightening thing. It is a fearful thing to dwell in the presence of the Lord. But Lord, apart from being so close to Jesus Christ, there can be absolutely no joy. We pray, Lord God, that the joy of service to you be brought forth by the reality of thy near presence in your people. Come unto us, Lord, and minister unto us the truth of your very nearness in Christ Jesus. Let your Spirit reveal the sins, and let them fall as they may, as they say, before us, that we may bring it to the cross and recognize our frailty, our weaknesses, our depravity, and our brevity. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have given us, and pray that in our prayers that we may pray the will of God with circumspection, but also with great joy, in Jesus' name. Amen.